We are going to complete our study tonight of the Creed down through Pontius Pilate. So we're going to turn to God's Word first, and that is in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, we'll begin our reading there at verse 33. Much scripture regarding Christ and Pontius Pilate. Right here in John 18:33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. So easy to read that. That means nearly beaten to death. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. They didn't just put it on lightly. They put it there and then they hammered it into his head with a reed like a stick. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid and went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. But in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, there is one of the many examples of the Hebrew word being set directly into the Greek text. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king! But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of verse 16. And we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation on God's word as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship to Pilate. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Some people have asked, why is the name of that heathen murderer of Christ put in the very creed of things most surely believed among us? Instead of asking that, as I said this morning, they might consider that the Word of God records Pilate's name 53 times, and a few of those times as Pontius Pilate. Rufinus was a pagan convert to Christ in the fourth century. He said that Pilate's name is in the creed to firmly anchor the creed to the history that is carefully recorded in the Word of God. Now that is most interesting to me because, as some historians say, at least part of the creed was in use during the fourth century. And we know that Rufinus died shortly after the fifth century began. So it's most interesting, that little note. Pontius Pilate was put into the position of governor or procurator of Judea by the Caesar, by the name of Tiberius, Tiberius Caesar, and he was put in that charge of governor over Judea in 26 AD during the life of our Savior as he went about that area. Well, in fact, he was, our Savior Christ was mainly in the area of Galilee until his ministry began at 30 years of age, and synchronizing that exactly with the timing of the calendar is not always perfect. So he was a governor of Judea unto the year 36 AD. And during his cruel, tyrannical rule over the Jews in Judea, there were several uprisings in response to his cruel, tyrannical rule. And the Hebrew people rebelled against him in many uprisings. And you can read in the book of Acts, and as well as in the gospel, about some of those uprisings, those that gathered followings, and then they were killed, and their work came to nothing. But because of those many uprisings that had taken place during his governorship, he was summoned by Tiberius to Rome to answer and give account for why there were so many uprisings among the Jews. And Pilate was, as a result of that being called to Rome, he was removed from his office as governor and was sent into exile. And it's believed by many that he later committed suicide. Now, the pressure of politics, the pressure of a subjugated but rebellious Hebrew populace, and that pressure of having a heathen worldview contributed to the wavering character of Pilate, because in the gospel he stated on three occasions that I find no fault in him. He was declaring publicly as the judge the innocence of the Lord Jesus Christ who had been brought to him. Yet Pilate commanded Christ to be beaten nearly to death and then crucified, knowing that Jesus was totally innocent, that none of the charges brought against him were true. I say that that fact in itself, knowing, even as he was so afraid, that when Christ spoke the words of him and then what the others said about Christ really shook him. Of course, his wife had sent to him the message, have nothing to do with this just man, a synonym for righteous. This righteous man, have nothing to do. But in all of that realization that he had been responsible for that horrible beating and also the death of an innocent man, that surely in itself was enough to drive a heathen, Christless soul into insanity and to take his own life. Luke mentions Pilate many times in chapter 23, near the end of his gospel account. But it's so interesting that Luke, who is known as Luke the physician, he's also known as Luke the historian, because in writing the Gospel of Luke, he begins very early in the Gospel of Luke giving the decree of Caesar Augustus, so showing the historical timing of all that he's writing about in the birth of Christ all the way to Pilate's having to do with his death. So Luke is indeed an excellent historian in Luke's gospel as well as Acts. Pilate was only a pawn in the hand of the providence of God as he unknowingly caused many scriptures to be fulfilled. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, we read, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Pilate, the judge, repeatedly declared our Lord innocent so that we would be certain that Jesus was condemned for no crimes of his own, but rather for our crimes. And thus Christ delivered us from the righteous judgment of God, which we so richly merit. So Pilate condemned, Christ loaded with our crimes, suffering in our place, so that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. The shameful fact that the Jews witnessed to Pilate was of their own national degradation. As they said, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. John declares that this very providence fulfilled scripture that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled about how he would die. And you know, it was necessary for the Roman authority in order for him to die, as Christ had prophesied very early in the Gospel of John, as well as in John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all. It's very interesting there in chapter 12 of John. For you notice in that 12th chapter and verse 32. If I be lifted up to the earth, will draw all. The word men, you notice, is in italics. And that's oftentimes the case in so many of these relationships to the word all. And it actually does not mean all human beings that have ever breathed. That's universalism. But it means all that he speaks of in John chapter 17. And then in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says in John 16 over and over again about those given to him by the Father. So it's not just all men in general, but he's lifted up. This he said in verse 33, signifying what death he should die. That's very important because we started singing tonight from John chapter 3 there in our little hymn book of the paraphrase. And there he had said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in both cases, he was stating this in regard to the method of his execution. God had said way back in the book of Genesis, God had already dealt with this. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 49 and verse 10, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. The Jews kept their government and their province until the Romans conquered them in preparation for Christ's first advent. The Roman roads, the Pax Romana, the peace, it was all designed as when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And it was when the scepter had departed from Judah, they did not have the power of the sword. They did not have the power to put any man to death. It was them. Specifically put by the providence of God. Shiloh came to a conquered people, and many gathered unto him. For it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And thank God, it's not just the Jews, but the rest of us as well. This once again fulfilled God's word and purpose of how Christ would die. Lifted up on a cross. For if the Jews had possessed the power of execution, it would have been by their normal method of putting to death. Stoning to death. And not fulfilling the Old Testament types in clear scripture. Because as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All of the types in the Old Testament, all the sacrificial bleeding lamb, all of the shedding of the blood, not just a beating of the body with stones. No. It was God's method of putting our Savior in the place of sacrifice for us. So perfect was God's plan, including the Roman puppet, Pontius Pilate. The old Reformed theologian spoke often of the sum of saving knowledge. The sum of saving knowledge consists basically of three points. Knowing our misery. And then secondly, knowing our deliverance. And thirdly, knowing the gratitude that we owe to the triune God. The sum of saving knowledge. The first part of that is knowing our misery. And what do we know about our misery? We do thank God that he has mercy to put in place of our misery. But we are so naturally miserable sinners from the evil nature of sin. Think of the sufferings of Christ, the hatred, the envy, the mocking, the deliberate secret counsels taken by evil men against him, and Satan's fury, even in moving the Jewish leaders to call down in imprecations the wrath of God upon themselves and their posterity. What did they say? Let his blood be on us and upon our children. What a terrible curse they were calling on God to bring upon them. And thus, the poor Hebrew people and their posterity have suffered for millennia for that imprecation. Both the Jews and the Gentiles were moved by evil hearts to do the grossest wickedness to the most holy person that ever walked on this earth. Christ had given the greatest evidences of his heavenly origin by his heart-gripping, soul-enlightening words and the wonders of his wonderful hands in curing the lame and the blind, the demon-possessed, and even raising several of the dead. Yet the extreme depravity of this world could not tolerate him to live. Even if he were to come in 2023, as he did 2,000 years ago, sinful humanity would still be exasperated at the sight of the most beautiful virtue. For the brighter that the divine image shines, the more it reveals the rotten corruption of sinners and their deserved condemnation because of their innate selfishness and ingratitude to their Creator. Didn't we see that in Sunday school this morning when we were reading about that precious young woman who served so selflessly, giving her life for the good of others? And even if she had riches bestowed upon her, the first thing she would have done was bestow those riches upon the Lord to give to him and then to give to all those poor orphans and even to her family. And you know, that's so striking to our hearts when we read that this morning. I'd read it. I don't know how many years ago I read that, but every time I read it, it gets to me thinking about the selflessness. And I say that again, that the brighter that the divine image shines, the more it reveals the rotten corruption of sinners and our deserved condemnation because of our innate selfishness and ingratitude to our Creator. How abominable is our stain of sin, how deeply it's fixed on our souls that it could only be washed away by the dreadful sufferings and the blood of the very Son of God. Christ not only suffered from the wickedness of sinful man, he suffered much from that, but he suffered most from the wrath of God upon himself as he became our sin bearer. The dreadful vengeance of God was executed upon Christ as he was made sin for us, meaning that he was accounted sin. He was looked on by God as our sin. God was accounting his own Son to be the worst sinner of all as he bore all the sins of all of his people on that cross. The dreadful severity of God was clearly seen, poured out upon our Savior. It had been seen in the Old Testament as God gave his fiery law on Mount Sinai and threatened wrath upon those who would break it. God's wrath was manifest so many times in Old Testament history, even as it would break forth upon those who were in rebellion against him, slaying thousands of Israelites on different occasions because of their wicked rebellions against him. That wrath was demonstrated when Sodom and Gomorrah, with the other cities of the plain, suffered the vengeance of fire and brimstone. An extreme judgment was poured out as God destroyed the whole ancient world with the universal flood of Noah's day. Surely the wrath of God would appear to us more terrible if we could but look and see sinners tormented and hear the howlings of the damned. But never at any time or in any place did the severity of God show itself in such a striking manner as when God avenged our sins upon His well-beloved and upon His only begotten Son. It is Christ's sufferings. It is in His sufferings that we behold what our crimes deserve and what fearful torment yet awaits those that leave this world without knowing Christ as their Lord and Savior. Consider Jesus after suffering His extreme sorrow of soul in the garden, bleeding bloody sweat, betrayed by an associate, chained by enemies, forsaken by His friends, accused of many crimes, condemned and beaten nearly to death, and with all this, cursed by God, which was the bitterest and the most intolerable dregs of the cup that He took to drink in its fullest for our deliverance. Realize, my dear friends, that the day is coming when each of us must leave this world, summoned directly before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our judge. And I wonder, will you be bound by the chains of darkness, exposed to the accusations of the wicked and by Satan, and accused by your own conscience? Will you be cast into everlasting fire? Or will the judge, Jesus Christ Himself, stand up, showing all the wounds that He received in His precious, perfect, innocent body? Will He indeed arise from that judgment bar saying, "I am your advocate. I laid down my life for you. I suffered all your punishment. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It will be either or. It will be either the Lord, the judge, standing up as our advocate. And as we have often recited that scripture in our catechism, here's one right here, that in the day, in the resurrection, oh, how wonderful. Okay, I'm going to turn back to that for a moment. Okay. All right. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." At the resurrection, believers being raised in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. God's word is truth. And when we come to stand before that throne, yes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Amen, we must. But for His people, He will stand up as our advocate as well as our judge. Isn't it wonderful that the great judge is our Savior? He is our intercessor right now. And we can trust Him as the perfect advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ,
the righteous. He is our propitiation. He is our sacrifice. He is our satisfaction with God. There is therefore now, nor will there ever be, any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, not only things present, but also things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we look forward to hearing those words. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, we know that our Savior suffered under Pontius Pilate. How glorious a Savior we have, and what a terrible life, what a wasted life with the very Savior and the truth of God looking him in the eye, and he couldn't see because of his gross pagan blindness. Unbelieving heart. Thank God some of the Romans believed on Christ. There were centurions who believed on him and many others. Well, thank God for that. We're going to sing about, yes, ma'am.
Could you repeat, you mentioned three sum of saving knowledges. Could you repeat that?
Okay, the three parts of the sum of saving knowledge is our misery, then our deliverance, and then finally the gratitude that we owe God for all of that. And so, sometimes we do forget how much we owe him and the constant praise that we really owe.